begin tonight, we'll read down through the verse number 6 together. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I am come into deep waters where the floods overflow me. I am weary of my crying. My throat is dried. Mine eyes fail while I wait for my God. They that hate me without a cause are more than the hairs of mine head. They that would destroy me, being mine enemies wrongfully, are mighty. Then I restored that which I took not away. O God, thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from thee. Let not them that wait on thee, O Lord of hosts, be ashamed for my sake. Let not those that seek thee be confounded for my sake. Notice those last four words in this verse of Scripture. O God of Israel. O God of Israel. Two times in that verse, David addresses our Lord in a glorious way. The Lord God of hosts and O God of Israel. Let's bow for just a moment of prayer and ask God to help us tonight. Heavenly Father, I thank you tonight for the good singing, the prayer time we've enjoyed, and the good fellowship. I pray now you'll bless the preaching of thy word. I pray you'll bless the preacher and help me tonight to find liberty to preach and clear thought of mine. I ask you to let your spirit endue me with the power and the unction that I need to declare thy word. And may it go forth tonight in power, not falling upon deaf ears, but upon ears that will hear and hearts that will understand. That Jesus may be glorified. We'll thank you for it. For every soul that's saved and every heart that's moved and blessed. For we ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen and amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. Now, if you to recall our recent preaching out of Psalm number 69 and our studies there, we've been looking at some encouragements to pray. And like Ruth's handfuls of purpose, the Spirit of God has sprinkled nuggets of gold throughout this song to teach us the beauty and the blessing of prayer. You don't have to go far in Psalm 69 to understand or to get a hold of the fact that it is dealing with prayer. In fact, our Lord is prophesied here in holy prayer in Gethsemane, pouring out his soul there on behalf of you and I. By the way, the prayer in Gethsemane, if you'll read John's Gospel, chapter number 17, you'll find the major portion of that prayer listed in that particular chapter, our Lord's intercessory prayer for his people. And I've been looking at this psalm on encouragements to pray and trying to maybe stir up your heart just a little bit and encourage you in your prayer life. We have not because we ask not. And we have very little because we pray very little. We can have a great deal if we'll pray a great deal. God's channel of blessings is through prayer. And it remains to be seen what God can do with men and women who will yield themselves to Him in prayer and seek His face for not only the desires of their heart, but also for the needs of their life and the blessings that they must have in order to get through this world with some part of victory or portion of victory within their heart. Now, if you recall, we first looked in verse number 19 and saw there the Lord's personal knowledge of us. And our lives, church, are open and naked unto Him with whom we have to do. And I really believe that ought to encourage us to pray, to know or to understand that the Lord already knows everything there is to know about us. There is no way this side of eternity that we can hide anything from God. He looks upon the heart and He tries the hearts of men. He examines the hearts of men. And God knows with everything that there is to know about you. His knowledge of us should not hinder us in our prayer life, but it should encourage us to pray, knowing that there's not one thing, not one sin in your life, in your heart, that can possibly be hid from Almighty God. His all-seeing eye will find out. And you can be sure that your sin will find you out. And so His knowledge of us should be an encouragement for us to pray. And then secondly, we look at God's power toward us who believe. Now, I'm telling you, we have never tapped in to the God's power toward us who believe. He is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above anything that we might ever ask or think according to the power that worketh in us. Somebody asked me, said, Preacher, said, what made D.L. Moody such a great man of God? It was the power that worked in him. Somebody said, what made Charles Spurgeon the great man of God that he was? It was the power of God that worked in him. And the same goes for Billy Sunday, and the same goes for Uncle Bud Robinson, and the same goes for any man of God or any church member, any woman, any man that's been saved by the grace of God. God blesses them. They have abundantly, my friend, because of the power of God that works in them. If we had ever realized how powerful God is, it would be an encouragement for us to pray. And tonight I want to try for a little while to look at one more of those encouragements that I find in this particular psalm, and that is God's fidelity toward us. God's faithfulness. God's fidelity, or His faithfulness, toward His covenant people. I stress, though, that term there in verse 6, where David said, O God of Israel. Now, that word tells us, or that phrase tells us, that God has engaged church in a solemn covenant to save and to succor those people that are His. He has entered into a holy covenant with us that He will not only save us, but that He is faithful to provide every need that we might ever have in this life. Surely, if we have trusted Him with the salvation of our soul and in eternity, we ought to be able to trust God for those things that we stand in need of in this life. Now, I'm afraid that we underestimate the fidelity of God or the faithfulness of Almighty God. God is a faithful, my friend, without a shadow of a doubt. That word fidelity means loyalty. I think we forget just how loyal God is. You know, I read in the newspaper just a few weeks ago about a 28-year-old man that had an automobile accident here in the Madisonville area. And it was on a cold, terribly cold and a snowy night. And a collie dog out of nowhere appeared to that man, cuddled up by him all night long, kept that man's body warm. And when daylight came, that dog went back to the roadway, stood in the middle of the road, flagged down a woman, stood there until a woman stopped, and then led that woman to where that man laying at the bottom of that ravine where his truck had went over that mountain. That man didn't know the dog. The dog didn't know the man. The man didn't know the woman. And the woman didn't know the dog. But that dog, my friend, was faithful to stay with that man and to be with that man until he found help. He laid in that ravine for 13 hours in frigid weather. And the man said, without a doubt, had that dog not have been faithful and loyal to me, I would have froze to death in that ravine in Hopkins County, Kentucky. Now, I'm telling you right now, I would hate to think that a dog is more faithful to a man than what God is to those whom He has saved and those He loves. Now, friend, God is faithful. God is loyal. I'll say to you tonight, He has never disappointed me. He has never one time, my friend, disappointed me or let me down. He has always been my right hand of strength and my left hand of comfort in all of this pilgrimage of mine. God is faithful, my friend, and God is loyal to those whom He has saved and sealed for all time and eternity. Now, that word fidelity also means careful and exact performance of duty. I said careful and exact performance of duty. God is very mindful of you. He is very careful of you. And His duties towards you are exact. It's kind of like Grandma was when she made biscuits. Nobody could make biscuits like Grandma. You know why? She knew exactly how much flour to put. She knew how much shortening to put. I mean, she never put too much and she never put too little. She always put the right amount of ingredients in the batter to make the right biscuits. And I'm telling you, friend, that God is an exact God. He never gives us too much and He never gives us too little. He always has careful and exact performance of His duty in our life. He is an exact God. Amen to God. He never gives us too many blessings or He never deletes blessings. God is always on time. He's never too early and He's never too late. God always provides exactly what you and I need in this life. Oh yes, God is a faithful and a loyal God who is able to exact out His performance of duty exactly in the proportion that God's people need them. I want to say also, now hear me well, I quote this, and I don't have the man's name that stated it, but I quote this: the best security for the fidelity of men is to make interest coincide with duty. In other words, fidelity or to coincide with duty. Interest and duty or to coincide with one another. Now, there's no doubt about it, friend. God has got an interest in you and I, has He not? Oh, a great interest. Somebody said, what? We belong to Him. And those things that belong to God, He has got great respect for, and He takes care of them. His duties toward them are without fail. I want to run that by you again. I see some of you kind of looking strange. I said the best security for fidelity of men is to make interest coincide with duty. And God's interest in us coincides with His duty toward us. I can sum it up with what Paul said in Romans: He that spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up freely for us, or delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not by Him freely give us all things? God holds an interest in you. It cost Him the very blood of the Son of God. It cost Him His only begotten Son's life to deliver your soul out of the pit and out of the pit and from sin. God has a great interest in you, and His duties toward you will reflect God's interest that He has in you. Now, I hope you're kind of getting a hold of this. The Lord certainly has an interest in us. He's paid our sin debt. Amen. The great interest He has in us secures the performance of His duties toward us. Amen. Which man in here tonight has not invested, if you have invested money in your home and you're making payments every month on that home, or you have put blood, sweat, and tears in that home, or you've labored to build that home, you're not about, my friend, to stand by and watch intruders destroy your property. And God is not about to stand by and watch intruders destroy His property. He has an interest in us. Oh, yes, He does. And He will perform all of His duties for you and I. He'll keep the devil at bay. Oh, yes, sir. He'll help us overcome sin. He'll provide every need that we have. He'll give us grace. He'll give us mercy. He'll give us love. He'll fill us full of joy. He'll give us blessings eternal and supernal. Our God will perform all His duties because of His fidelity toward those that have trusted in Him. Amen. Yes, sir. Now, don't leave me. I said His performance. God performs His duties for you and I. And He's not negligent in that, by the way. Philippians 1:6, the Bible said, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. He which hath begun a good work in you, He will perform that good work until the day of Jesus Christ. He is responsible to do that. He has a duty to do that. It is God's obligation to do that. God has an interest in you. He has begun a good work in you, and He is not about to stand idly by, my friend, and watch the work that He has started in you slip aside or go down the drain. God will perform in you what He has started in you until the day that He has finished with us and calls us out of this world that we're living in. Bless His wonderful name. Yes, sir. Now, bear with me a minute. Many things now that the Lord performs for us are unconditional. Now, get a hold of that. They're unconditional. He said, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. There is no condition. You didn't have to do a thing to warrant that. Not a thing. Don't nobody leave me now. Son, I'm getting ready to drop the hammer on some things. Don't you leave me. Son, that is an unconditional promise of God. He said, I'm going to prepare a place. And He has gone to prepare a place. Oh, yes, sir. But many or a greater portion of God's promises are conditioned upon our faith. Right there is where I want to start putting the hammer down, buddy. Amen. Hey, we wonder, hey, folks, God will perform His obligations and duties toward us. But though the performance of God's duties is based largely upon our faith in God's ability to do what God says He'll do. Now, son, if we have not today, if we live in spiritual poverty today, if we live below the level of spirituality the Bible calls for, it is not God's problem. It is because there is a lack of faith in our life. God is a faithful God. The promises in that book, my friend, that He has given for you and I stands true. And God has the power, God has the ability, and God is faithful enough to perform those promises for us. But the problem comes in because you and I spend most of our sojourn in a life of unbelief. We simply do not believe that God will do what God says He will do in the Bible. I know that's right. Hallelujah to God. Listen what He says in Hebrews 10:38. Now the just shall live by faith. That's what it says, ain't it? But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in that man. Now I'm here to tell you, friend, you just draw back from God and then criticize God because you don't have everything in this life that you feel like you're deserving. Or I've been shortchanged. How come God has blessed somebody else more than God's blessed me? How come I don't have everything that God's promised me that I'd have in that Bible? I'm going to tell you why some of you are not happy. You don't have enough faith in God's promises to be happy. I'm going to tell you why some of you don't have joy. You don't have enough faith in the Word of God to have that joy. I'm going to tell you why you don't have victory. You don't have enough faith in the promises of God to have victory. I'm going to tell you why some of our people can't get their tail ends out of the world is because they don't have enough faith to overcome the world like John said that we'd have in 1 John chapter 5. Are you hearing what I'm saying tonight? Hallelujah to God. Don't y'all kill me tonight. Now help me a little bit. Try to anyway, if you can. I need it. Don't you draw back on God. God ain't going to have no pleasure in your soul, friend, if you draw back from Him. Slack up and draw back and live in unbelief. Oh, yes, sir. Hebrews 11:6, but without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is. You must believe that God is. If you want he that cometh to God, if you want from God, and you want God to perform for you in your family, in your life, then you're going to have to believe that God is. That God is God, my friend. Oh, yes, and all things are possible with Him. Oh, where is our faith tonight in the powers and God to perform the promises that He's made in that Bible for you and I. I don't find one character in the Bible, my friend, that really believed God, whom He let down, who He disappointed, or did not fulfill every obligation God said He would fulfill to them in life. Huh? Are you listening? But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, there's where the rubber meets the road. He's a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, God, like Brother Messick preached Sunday morning, and like I tried to preach Sunday night, those that obtained God's promises, church, were those people that sought after God and sought after those promises and laid hold of those promises by faith. You want your children saved? Lay hold of those promises from God. You want your family right with God? Lay hold of those promises from God. You want God's power in the church? Then lay hold of those promises from God. You want God to meet your financial obligations? Then lay hold of God for those promises. Do you want some sort of joy and blessing and happiness in your life? Then you're going to have to seek after God and lay hold of God for those promises and come to realize that He is able, my friend, to fulfill those obligations that He's made in that Bible. I know that's right. Hallelujah to God. Now I've got about four illustrations, and we're going to the house. I want to say, number one, that God performed for Abraham His promise concerning the son. Huh? Now look here. Somebody said, well, that was Abraham. And God was going to give Abraham Isaac no matter what Abraham did. Oh, no. No, you see, hey, here's what I'm trying to get to tonight. God promised Abraham that little boy. Did He not promise him that? He said, out of your loins will come a great nation. But look here. God made the promise. And God fulfilled that promise. But with that promise, that man Abraham, my friend, had to have just a little bit of faith that God was able to. There's where faith coincides with God's promise and God's faithfulness to perform or to bring about those promises in our life that He's given for us. In fact, the Bible said in Romans 4:21, and being fully persuaded, what He had promised, He was able to perform. God promised Abraham a son. And Abraham was fully persuaded that God was able to perform that which He had promised to him. Somebody said, now, preacher, what is so unusual about that? A few things. To begin with, Abraham was as old and as good as a dead man, friend. He was beyond his means of producing an offspring. Miracle of miracles. May I say to you tonight that God can go beyond our abilities to do for ourselves. Oh, yes, sir. We get the idea if we can't work for it and obtain it, that we're not going to get it from God. But I'm telling you, the things that God bestows are by faith and not by works alone, my friend. Yes, old Abraham was dead. He couldn't have a child. Beside that, he had a wife whose womb was dead. God put the double whammy on him. A dead man, a dead woman. But God said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a son. And not only a son, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. And you know what Abraham, the Bible said about Abraham? The Bible said that he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Oh, yes, sir. He didn't hem-haw around, stagger around, but he took God at His word, believed God, was fully persuaded that God was able to do it, giving God the glory. He was strong in faith, giving God the glory, believing that what God had promised for him, God was also able to do. Hallelujah to God. You see, our problem is, like I said, when we get beyond our ability to work for something and produce it through our own power and our own means, then you know, we can't have it. We forget that God is a supernatural God who is able to bring about the supernatural even in the year 2000. Now, I'm not talking about letting little black boys' legs grow 6 inches Oh, no, and I'm not, I'm not talking about raising the dead and seeing 900-foot statues of Jesus. But I'm telling you, my friend, I can go back over my life and see where the Lord has performed for me things that were totally beyond my capability of doing. Amen. But God divinely intervened like He did in Abraham's life. God, somebody said, did you have a promise? Oh, yes! He told me in no uncertain terms, buddy, if I'd get out of my father's house and out of the land of my kindred and go to a land that God had shown me, that He would bless me there and I would be a blessing there. And I was not. I did not stagger in unbelief at God's promise. But I rose from the blessed assurance of my pew, got on the altar and believed God. And son, God has brought that to pass in my life, has He not? I'm going to tell you, God will do it in your life.
Amen.
Oh, yes, sir. Faith and fidelity, they go together, brother, like a hand in a glove. God is faithful if we are faithful.
Amen.
God is faithful. Now, I'm going to ask you something, a hypothetical question. What do you think God would have done to Abraham if Abraham said, yeah, God, I know what you promised, and I don't want to sound off color. But Lord, I know what you promised. You promised me a son. But what is the point in me going into my wife tonight, Lord? I'm dead and she's dead.
Right.
Therefore, we are both beyond our ability to have a child. So therefore, we'll just sit down on our backside and do without the blessing of God that He's promised us. Oh, Baptist friend.
Right.
That is exactly where you're living today. Failing to believe God for the miracles of grace that God is able to do. Oh, yes, sir. And God has given us promise after promise after promise in this Bible. Now, I'm going to tell you, my friend, the reason that we're not obtaining them, we're not asking for them. And if we had faith in God, we would be faithful in our prayer life to call out to God and believe God that is able to perform the promises that He's given us in this book. I want to hurry on to number two. I want to say that God performed for Joshua His promise concerning Canaan's strongholds in Joshua chapter number 6. God told Joshua went out and began to observe the city of Jericho, and he saw a man over against him with his sword drawn. And he asked that man, he said, are you for us or against us? Or for our adversaries? And the man said, I'm not for either one. I'm the captain of the Lord's host. And I have come to take over. And he told Joshua, in no uncertain terms, if you want Jericho to fall, you march around that city one time, every day for 6 days. March around that city on the seventh day seven times. And on that seventh time, give a shout, and the walls will fall down flat. He told him to order the priests were to go in. He had a real reward that was to go. He had those blowing trumpets. And he had the army of God. And he said, Joshua, this is exactly how it's got to be done if you want the victory. And I'm going to be honest with you. To me, that would sound kind of crazy. A city like Jericho. A stronghold like Jericho. And all you want us to do is march around it, and by the way, keep our mouths shut. Don't even say a word. Don't say a word. For 7 days. March around her one day, and go back to the camp. Get up the next morning, go march around her again, go back to the camp. Do that 6 days, Joshua. And on the seventh day, take out the priests and those that bear the trumpets of ram's horns, and the rear reward and the soldiers, and march around her 7 times in that day. And when I tell you to shout, shout. I'm going to tell you something right here. I want to interject something right here. God knew the heart of Achan right then. And God knew that Achan would commit the cursed thing and take that wedge of gold. But yet, my friend, He still gave the victory to the people of God. And I'm going to tell you why in just a minute. Are you listening to me? Because of the faith. Because of the faith in God's plan and obedience to God's plan. You'll never have anything, you'll never obtain from God one earthly thing without those two ingredients, faith and obedience, friend. Oh, yes, sir. They go hand in hand. They surely do. I thought the other night, really the night after that boy was saved up there on Wednesday night, I got to thinking, I wonder what would have happened if I'd have got up there and muttered around and tried to preach something when the Holy Ghost had already told me not to preach. I'm here to tell you, the thing in the house of God, folks, is obedience.
Right.
It's obedience. And I'm just being honest with you, it's not hard to tell when there is a disobedient spirit in the house of God.
Amen.
It don't even take a real spiritual man to figure that one out. Son, I'm telling you, it's easy to figure out. It really is. That's right. And some folks do with that because they do not have faith in those promises, in God's fidelity, God's faithfulness, God's loyalty, God's ability to do what He says He'll do. Now, some things that Joshua said. He had a stronghold. That stronghold had to come down. Some of you in here tonight have got strongholds. You've got things in your life that are keeping you out of Canaan. There's some things in this church, friend, that's keeping this church out of Canaan. There's some disobedient hearts and some faithless people in this church that's keeping this church out of that Canaan land. Oh, yes, sir. Now, I'm going to tell you the first thing that Joshua did. He had to get back off of that city and observe that city. Took a look at Jericho. How high is the walls? What kind of inhabitants are in that thing? Or he even sent out spies to go into the city and find out the makeup of that city. I'm going to tell you what some of you is going to have to do. You're going to have to look at your weaknesses. We all are. Look at our Christian weaknesses. I mean, we're going to have to send out a couple of spies, namely the Word of God and the Holy Ghost, and let them examine those weaknesses, those strongholds in our heart that is hindering us and keeping us out of victory in that Canaan land march. Oh, yes, and he sent out those spies, and he went out of the city, and he observed, and he looked at it, and he saw its strongholds, and he looked at its weaknesses. And you know what he found? He didn't find any weaknesses. And he saw an impossibility. With what I have, I can't take that city. But he didn't stop. I believe he began to pray. He began to pray about that stronghold. And then he prepared himself for battle. He saw the captain of the Lord's host, and the captain of the Lord's host drew out that sword, and Joshua went to him and said, "Are you for us or for our adversaries?" The Lord said, "Neither one. I've come as a captain of the Lord's host." In other words, Joshua was prepared to do battle. My God, I want to, hey, every one of us, I want to read something for you tonight. We're going kind of slow and kind of easy. I want to read this prayer letter. I got something in a prayer letter from Brother A.J. McClure. And I just want to read this to you off Brother McClure's prayer letter. Son, I'm telling you, this man can come up with more choice things to read. And some of y'all don't even read the prayer letters out there. He's getting ready to go back to Australia. Notice what he wrote in his prayer letter. He said, the great English missionary, C.T. Studd, in a sermon entitled The Chocolate Soldier Heroism, The Lost Chord of Christianity, made this statement. In peace, true soldiers are captive lions, fretting in their cages. War gives them their liberty and sends them, like boys bounding out of school, to obtain their heart's desire or to perish in the attempt. I'm going to go on in a minute. To give them their heart's desire or to perish in the attempt. Folks, that is the heart of a soldier. God has called us to be soldiers of the cross. Joshua pulled out that sword and was ready to do battle. And son, I'm afraid some of us have let those strongholds in our life. We're just never prepared to fight them. We lay down like possums and play dead. Friend, we ought to be soldiers of the cross and rise up, amen, like a soldier and be prepared to do battle against those things that hinder us from running the race that God has put us in. Let me go on and finish reading. He said, battle is the soldier's vital breath. Huh? Peace turns him into a stooping, and I can't even pronounce that word. Don't know how to pronounce it. War makes him a whole man again and gives him the heart, strength, and vigor of a hero. Every true Christian is a soldier of Christ, a hero par excellence. Braver than the bravest, scorning the soft seductions of peace and her soft repeated warnings against hardship, disease, danger, and death, whom he counts among his bosom friends. God help us as our little old peewee finite people today. I've never in my born day seen folks that my friend that every little thing just seems to bog us down and to stop us cold in our track in our march to Canaan for the victory that God's granted us over there on the other side.
Amen.
God help us. I'll tell you something else you did. He fell at Jesus' feet and worshipped Him. Son, that's the curse of this church. Some of y'all in here don't even believe in worship. You don't believe in worship. You don't. That's right. You don't believe in worship. You don't believe in praising God. Hallelujah. That's right. We'll just talk our way through it tonight. We don't come to church like chocolate soldiers. We come like wooden soldiers. Huh? And not heads. Amen. That's right. Somebody said, preacher, I said, they that come to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Now, I'm going to tell you something, friend. If we don't believe God for something, it ain't ever going to happen in our life.
Right.
You'd be surprised the people that don't believe. And look here, they don't believe in worship, but they can't define what worship is. If I didn't know what worship was, I certainly wouldn't criticize it when I seen it, friend.
Right.
Hallelujah. I won't charge you nothing for that. I want to say number three, God performed for Peter His promise of faith concerning Satan's self. Said in Luke 22:31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And God put old Peter in the sieve and sifted him out. Satan did, but his faith didn't fail him. And I'm going to close with this. God performed for Noah His promise concerning his family's salvation. God better help some of us. Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house. I want to ask you something. Do you think God wants your family to die and go to hell? That's where I wanted to get to all night. Do you really believe God wants your family to die and go to hell? Are we going to believe God for them? Well, preacher, we live in the last days. I don't give a flip when we live. God's still God and He's still on the throne. God is still able to save our family. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of you mommies in here, your young'uns got the wool pulled down over your eyes, buddy. I'm going to tell you something, folks. It ain't time to play games with your children. Time's running out on us. Time's running out on us. Don't you think God's able? Hey, if God's able, and we're praying, and we believe that He will, then pray to God, tell me why I won't. I'm going to tell you why. We two things. Either we ain't asking, or we ain't got the faith to ask. Let's stand together.